2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 30, we shall begin reading after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee that the blood has been shed for us, for our redemption, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou hast given us eternal life. Thou hast given us dividends in this life, and we look forward to those dividends of life eternal in the world to come. Help us in these moments of meditation upon Thy Word, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and bring to our hearts and minds those things that we need to know and understand and learn for Thy glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 30, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." How many times have you heard us say, God never closes a door without opening a window? Now here's literal proof of it. So many times we just take for granted, and we fail to realize that the Word of God contains so many wonderful truths. The whole city of Damascus was ready to take Paul, and they had the doors in the place where he was all barred up and locked, and God opened a window for him. And you know, I believe that God always provides a way for us. He never, but never closes the door without opening a window. Now, I want to talk to you briefly about windows of the Word, just three of them. And I would have you to note, first of all, a window of judgment. In the book of Genesis, and you are familiar with it from chapter 7, you know that the chapters that lead up to that, and specifically chapters 5 and 6 in the book of Genesis, tell us about the sinful condition of man. And human nature has not changed other than by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God saw that all of the imaginations of the hearts of men were evil only continuously, He decreed in His own mind a destruction, a judgment to be leashed upon the world that would bring death to all men outside the ark of safety. For God said to Noah, and we can be glad that in every generation, in every dispensation, in every period of time, God always has His man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. And I want you to bring into the ark a pair of all the living species. And Noah obeyed the Lord, and we can be glad he did. And you and I, when we are commissioned and commanded of God to do something, ought to obey Him. For humanly speaking, if Noah had not obeyed Him, you and I wouldn't be here tonight. Because in the ark went the family of Noah, just 8 souls. And you know, sometimes it might be easy for preachers to grow a little bit weary and perhaps discouraged. And Sunday school teachers and workers, when they go out and knock on doors and invite other people, and they don't show up and nobody comes and nobody's saved. But you know, Noah preached 120 years and didn't win anybody but his family. Beloved, if we get our families in the ark, that's step number one. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. And in that same night, the household of the Philippian jailer was baptized. Noah built an ark, the book of Hebrews, the book of Peter says, to the saving of his household. And then again in the book of Hebrews, in both books, Noah built an ark because judgment was coming. And Noah invited all who wanted to come into the ark. And they thought Noah somewhat crazy and beside himself because there had never been any rain. And Noah said, it's going to rain. And Noah said that God is going to send his judgment, and they didn't believe him. And when we talk about judgment and wrath and punishment against the ungodly and the sinful Christ-rejecting world tonight, the world doesn't believe it, but it's coming just the same. In the book of Genesis chapter 7, when God told Noah what to do and how to do it, we read in Genesis 7 that the windows of heaven, look at verse 11 of Genesis 7, listen to these words, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. And here it is, the window of judgment. And the windows of heaven were open. And the ensuing verses tell us that for 40 days and 40 nights, God did send the rain and the floods upon the earth. And only those in the ark were spared the awful hand of God's judgment. And this reminds me about another judgment. I read it in the Revelation chapter 6. That the mighty men and the bondmen, the captain and the freemen, and all men shall bow and cry unto the rocks to fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. For the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide? Men can shake a fist at God today. Men can spurn the mercies of Christ tonight. But there's coming a reckoning day, and God is going to judge this sinful world. Paul writes, unto you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day of reckoning coming. There's a day of judgment coming. Isaiah talked about it way back in his prophecy. In chapter 24 and verse 18, listen to these words. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. This is the judgment of God. There is coming an hour when every man who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who spurns the mercies of God and turns a deaf ear to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be judged with the awful unleashing of the fury and wrath and anger of God. And Paul says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I'm glad there's an ark of safety tonight. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ has borne our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. I'm glad that he said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. I'm safe tonight in the Lord. I'm just as safe as he is safe. For he has borne my judgment and your judgment and my sin and your sin and all the sins of the world. He has borne in his own body on Calvary's tree. And all of the wrath of God has been poured out upon him. And we can sing tonight, Jesus paid it all. And we can rest assured that the wrath and judgment of God will pass over us. For when I see the blood, I shall pass over you. The window of judgment. Secondly, there's the window of prayer. Our Sunday school lesson this morning dealt with prayer. The most powerful force in the universe tonight is not the hydrogen bomb.
It's not the nuclear weapons and weapons of war that are circling over our country tonight, that are stockpiled under our mountains tonight. The most powerful force in all the world is the power of prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, saith the Lord, that ye know not of. It shall come to pass, while they are speaking, I will answer, and before they call, I will hear them. Do we really believe the windows of prayer ought to be open? If we do, then somehow I believe that whatever the posture of our body, our soul will be on its knees talking to God. When I think of the window of prayer, I cannot but think of Daniel, the great prayer warrior in the Old Testament. I see in the life of Daniel first his plight. His wasn't too happy a circumstance because he was taken captive when he was just a young man, carried a long way from his home down into Babylon, and there with the people of God, the Jews, they were held captive, as we noted last Sunday night, for 70 years. That was Daniel's plight, one of captivity, one of being in bondage to the Babylonians. But then comes something else about Daniel, and I want to think with you for a moment, and you to think with me on Daniel's prominence. In chapter 1 and verse 20, you know what kind of compliment and what kind of an appraisal that God gives Daniel? God said that Daniel was 10 times wiser than all of the wise men of Babylon. 10 times wiser. And because of that prominence, because God had endowed him with wisdom, Daniel had a promotion. And we read about Daniel's promotion in chapter 6 and the first 3 verses. And Daniel's promotion was this. We read in Daniel 6 that Darius had organized his kingdom into 120 provinces that stretched all the way from India to Ethiopia. 120 provinces. And he set in each one a prince. And over these princes, he had 3 presidents. You guessed it. Daniel was president number 1. A Jew, mind you, in Babylon. A captive. But then God always has a place for his people. God always elevates and promotes his people. Make no mistake about it. They may be in bondage. They may go through peril and persecution. Through the fires of furnace of fires, through the den of lions, through all of these afflictions, but they're going to come out refined. Daniel was promoted as the number 1 president of the 3 presidents over all the provinces of Babylon. Quite a position. And the Babylonians didn't like it too much because they had had boys to grow up right in their own kingdom. And here's one from another kingdom, from the land of the Hebrews, a captive, and he's elevated above them. And you know, they searched to find out something amiss about Daniel. They tried to find somehow that Daniel had done something against the king or against the kingdom, but they couldn't find one thing. Now let me just put this in. I believe that the true believer in his job, in his position, it doesn't matter what he's doing, I believe that a real Christian will put an 8-hour day in, a 60-minute hour, and do his job like he ought to do it. And if he doesn't, he ought to be fired, just like anybody else. Now, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we can fudge on the boss man. Because we know that the New Testament teaches us that we ought to be in subjection to the powers that are above us, for they are ordained of God. Now, Daniel was a man who gave himself to his task, and when they tried to find something wrong with Daniel's work, they couldn't find it. The only way they could accuse him was about his religion. And you know, he had a different religion from the Babylonians, and it showed on him. And if you've got something, it's going to show on you. You just might as well try to hide the sun as to try to hide the light of Christ shining through the true believer. And so they said, we can't find a thing wrong with Daniel except in his religion, and we can get him here. Because, you know, Daniel was a man of prayer. And so these who were jealous of him went to the king and said, King, this man, Daniel, you know what we want you to do? Live forever, King. And we want you to issue a decree. We think so much of you. You know, it's something how people will lie to get what they want, isn't it? If the truth were known, they would have probably gotten rid of the king himself and put themselves up there. You know, there are always a lot of people who want to get in the driver's seat. But you know, there's just room for one in the saddle. Just one. And so they said, this, we think so much of you, King, that we want you to issue a decree that nobody ask any petition, any favor, any request of anybody but you for 30 days. Daniel won't pray for 30 days? Oh, wait just a moment. I read in the 6th chapter in verse 10 that Daniel went, as was his custom, 3 times a day and offered his prayer to God. That's the window of prayer. Well, what does the window of prayer suggest to us? I think the window of prayer ought never to be closed, because it's not altogether audible words and beautiful sentences that we may be able to utter, but the attitude of the heart toward God. Prayer changes things and people. Prayer produces power. Prayer brings revival. Prayer enables the choir to sing better. If you don't think they're singing like they ought to begin with, you ought to get in it and sing. But if you won't do that, you ought to at least pray for them. Prayer will make your Sunday school teacher teach better. Pray for your teacher. Prayer will make your preacher preach better. When there's prayer in the pew, it results in power in the pulpit. Prayer will enable you to love your enemies. Prayer will enable you to be better soul winners. Prayer will enable you to be a better worker on the job. Prayer will enable you to get along with other people. Did you ever find anybody it was difficult to get along with? Now, nobody here but us. And I'm not going to ask for any confessions, but just answer in your own heart. That old guy out there on the job, you just want to belt him on. The girl that works over at the next desk, you just want to flip her right on the nose. But you know, the best thing you can do is pray. Now, as I reminded my class this morning, perhaps your prayer, when you pray for that person, you may not right away, and you may never see visibly a display of any change in that person. But it'll sure change your attitude toward them. And that's about 99% of it anyhow. It'll help you to get along with other people. Prayer will make you a better neighbor, better church member. Prayer will make you and help you to be closer to God. Amen. The window of prayer. There's a song that goes something like, I feel a little bit closer to Him when I kneel in prayer. Oh, if we would keep the window of prayer open, we could expect the blessings of God to come down upon us. Let us then keep it open, praying always, praying without ceasing, watching and praying. D.L. Moody said that every Christian ought to begin, continue, and end all things in prayer. The only time God is deaf is when we're dumb. The only time God doesn't hear is when we don't speak. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. The window of prayer. Why worry when you can pray? The third window is the window of blessing. It's in Malachi chapter 3. Yeah, you guessed it, verse 10. Malachi 3 and verse 10. The window of blessing. Again, and I sort of repeating myself, but you do the same. But in teaching the lesson on prayer this morning, I said to my class this, Many Christians are living a Murphy's Christian life when they could be living a Neiman Marcus life. You know what kind of material. Now, I'm not throwing off on Murphy. Please don't misunderstand me. But they just don't handle the same goods that Neiman Marcus handles. You know? In other words, perhaps you could understand it better if I were to say that many Christians are living a 10-cent Christian life when they could be living a million-dollar Christian life. And the difference is they've never found the window of blessing. The window of blessing is in Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. That's the window of blessing. I'm convinced of this. If a man will honor God, God will honor that man. And tithing puts God first. And tithing keeps the window of heaven open wide for us. You know, when the wise men came to Jesus, they brought everything they could find had been thrown away in the closet, didn't they? They brought everything that the children couldn't use, didn't they? They brought all of the leftovers after they had given everything else away. They brought some second-hand stuff to Jesus. Oh, no. The New Testament says they opened their treasures and gave to the Christ child. God can't build a kingdom on leftovers. The first fruits belong to him, and the window of heaven is open. And you and I have got the latch right in our hands. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, that you'll not be able to receive. There's the wind of salvation for those of you who yet may be lost. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the window of heaven is always open that brings salvation through him. I want you to have it tonight if you don't. And I want you to keep the window of prayer open. And I want us to warn everybody that one day another window of judgment is going to be opened upon the whole world. And only those in the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. Let us stand for our prayer. While we wait just a moment before the Lord, I want to ask you tonight, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood? Are you inside the confines of the church? Are you trusting the Savior? Are you believing? Are you serving him tonight? In a moment, we're going to sing a couple of stanzas of invitation. While our heads are bowed, let me just say this to you. And just before we pray, let me say this. If you're here without the Savior, the window of salvation is open. If you're here tonight and want to receive the blessing, the window of blessing can be opened if you'll just turn loose and let God have what belongs to him. You can keep the window of prayer open and a two-way communion between you and God. But remember, the handle and the latch of the window is in your hand. Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that there be those without the Savior they might come and trust. Those who need the word of encouragement, may they come. Those who need a church home, may they come and transfer their letter or come by baptism or on their statement into this church. Whatever the needs are, supply them even now as we wait while the windows of heaven are open. In Jesus' name we ask it and for his sake with thanksgiving. Amen. While we sing a stanza to...